Hafaday, and welcome to this edition of Heart of Harvest.
Write this statement down because this is what he's saying, that servants think like stewards, not owners. I don't own all of this, God. This is yours.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church. Heart of Harvest brings you archived sermons from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry on Guam. Our prayer for this program has always been that these messages from the Word of God would help you develop a heart for God. To download these programs or others, or to learn more about our ministry, we'd invite you to visit the Harvest Baptist Church website at hbcguam.org. That's hbcguam.org. And now, from our Harvest Archive, former Pastor Marty Heron with today's message.
If you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Why did he say that? He said that because really where he's going with it all is he wants us to think like a servant. And the ultimate example of that was Christ himself. And we think like a servant. Paul goes on to express these three supreme practices of thinking like a servant in an authentic, committed Christian, because committed servants serve God with a ministry mindset through these three practices. And I want to expand you as you look at Philippians chapter 2 in verse 17. He says it this way about Paul, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." And he uses the term sacrifice and service. He's talking about Paul. And then verse 21, "All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And he makes a statement to the people of Philippi. Everybody has propensity to think about themselves, not about anybody else, much less Christ. He's talking about Timothy. And then he says about Epaphroditus in verse 30. Notice the key word again of service in verse 17 and people thinking about their own selves in verse 21. And he expands in verse 22 that Timothy served with me in the gospel. And then he says about Epaphroditus in verse 30, he sums up, "Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me." Why did he say all of that? He said it because these three men were committed servants. They were serving God. They're serving God with a ministry mindset, and they expressed it in these three practices. Now, I wasn't thinking about service to illustrate this a number of years ago, and I want to illustrate it because what I'm talking about today, my goal in this is to help you understand that for each one of us, as we look forward, as we talk to the pastoral staff this week and encourage them, as pastors, what are our goals? Where are we headed? What do we want to see accomplished? Our lives personally, our family, and our ministry. And we want to be able to express the theme of committed to serve. I hope that today you will ask the Lord, "Lord, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. If you are, what greater service do you want me to do? Do you want me to express this service in a greater way?" And it starts with the mind of Christ, thinking like a servant. If you don't think like a servant, you're never going to take another step. You're never going to be able to grow, mature in your walk with Christ. If you're not a Christian, you don't know the Lord, maybe you're listening by radio or so many that by internet as well, that I want you to understand Christ came into the world to save us. Not just to save us, but he shaped us to serve him. Now, there's no better way to express selfishness than illustrations by children. How many of you have children? How many of you say, "My child is the most selfless child. They never think about themselves. They're always thinking about other people." Anybody like that? Because I want you to come sign my Bible afterwards and have a seminar with my own family. Many years ago, I'm going to use this as a general they, okay? But if I slip with she or he, don't worry about the person, all right? But a number of years ago, we used to live in Wisconsin. We'd go up to Iron Mountain, Michigan, 20 miles north where we lived, had all of our kids there. We lived there for almost 20 years. And one particular day, as occasion, we had went into the store, and one of my children said, "Dad, can I buy some candy? I normally don't buy candy, but I like M&Ms, and he wanted some M&Ms. So I got them an M&M, pack him in. So, hey, it's fine, get into the M&M, he on this M&M. We got in the car, driving home. It's about a 20-mile ride. On the way home, he opened this baby. And actually, I do like M&M. So I opened up his pack of M&Ms. I said, "You know what, I'm gonna get some of these M&Ms right here." So I waited to see if he was going to give to me an M&M. He's opening these babies. He starts eating these things. By the way, census point, I got intrigued about M&Ms. How many of you know how many colors are in a bag of M&Ms? Any of you? There's six. I asked him, I said, he's eating these things like me in front of me. I'm driving. He's sitting next to me. I'm waiting for them. They're like, just offer me one. You know, 5 miles out of town. I said, hey, you gonna give me an M&M? He didn't say anything. He just keeps eating them, man. I met him a couple miles down the road. I said, you gonna give me an M&M? Here he goes. No, he gave me one. One M&M. You know how many are in a bag of M&Ms? I counted them. I'm 5 miles into the trip. He gave me one. I asked him why. Give me an M&M. I waited another mile down. I asked him again. Hey, just give me an M&M, man. I gave you one, Dad. Well, good night. Can't you give me another one? I start thinking, how many are in a bag of M&Ms? And I start counting. Brand new bag. 21. He gave me one. I asked him again. I said, listen, did you give me another one? And he didn't want to. I got 10 miles out of the room. I said, come on, man, just give me another M&M. I'm really now wanting one, okay? How many are in these bags, man? I started counting. There's 21 there. 21. I counted actually five of these bags. The most I had was 23. The least I had was 19. Let's take an average. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that. Some of you are mathematicians, so you're going to start dividing an M&M on me. Just for point, 20 M&Ms, okay? I get down, I don't know how far I went, but he finally gave me another one. Two. How many are in a bag of M&Ms? 20. He gave me two. What percentage is that? 10%. I'm going through this whole deal, and now by the time I'm getting home, you know where I'm going with this, parents? I'm thinking, how selfish can he get, man? Good night. By the time I get home, I'm finally saying, I'm breaking into my monologue, you know, it's that. Hey, listen, man, he's eating like this, okay? He's still got his whole bag of M&Ms. I said, listen, who bought those M&Ms for you? Well, you did. Did you, like, buy them? No. Did you pay for them? Uh-uh. Did you, like, even ask for them? Well, he asked for candy, and I said, how about M&Ms? He says, yeah, it would be great. I said, who owns those M&Ms? Oh, well, and you know what? I didn't make a big deal about it necessarily. I did say, you know what? I said, next time, they get you candy. I said, I asked you for, like, one. I'd much rather you, like, here, Dad, you know, take as many as you want, man. But at the time, he had one thing on his mind. Was he thinking like a servant? I don't think so. He had one person on his mind. Him. Fact of the matter is, it was quite regularly that way. This candy particularly happened to be illustrate of a person that is saying, like, it's me. Now, for kids, you expect it. You expect it. And the longer he kept eating those M&Ms in front of me, the more I felt like, why can't you just, I gave you everything. It is, okay, it's yours for sure. But it's really not about M&Ms now. It's not about the amount. It's about the attitude. If you understand that, you can understand what Paul is saying. And he illustrates himself. Then he pulls up two very supreme illustrations of this. And I want you to write these statements down because they do illustrate for all of us. We all have a propensity, but like little kids with our bag. This is mine. Notice what he says, number one, because if you're a committed servant, you're going to serve God with the ministry mindset. These three practices. Number one, Paul said it this way. Notice what he says in verse 17. Yes, and I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. He put it not in illustration of M&Ms. He put it in the area of a sacrifice. It's the practice of sacrificing for others rather than preserving ourselves. And that's what Paul is saying when he says he offered himself as a drink offering. He uses the picture of Paul, who really loves these Philippian converts, and he consecrates them. And he, remember, he used the term in Romans 12, 2, write it off to the side, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to the world, be transformed. And he says in verse 1 that you're a living sacrifice. He says, you take your life and you put it up on the altar if you're a Christian. And I like what one author said out of the Exploring Series commentary. He said, quote, as a holy cost to God, they were being consumed on the altar, sacrifice and service. Upon that burnt offering, he was pouring out as a libation the wine of his own life blood, which he anticipated would flow in martyrdom. In the Old Testament times, when a person brought in an animal sacrifice to God, he brought wine to be poured out as an accompanying libation, or pouring out wine in Numbers. In fact, is Numbers chapter 15, verses 4 through 12. It identifies the Old Testament laid out a series of sacrifices, and they were committed. These particular services and sacrifices were committed as dedication and thanksgiving. There were a whole nother set of sacrifices that were for sin. Fact is, Hebrews chapter 5 states, Christ is the fulfillment of all of those sacrifices. So Paul's using this illustration of sacrifices that he really was saying that the amount of wine poured out on the sacrifice as they would do that, they would offer this grain or offer these sacrifices, then they'd put wine and pour that out as the smoke ascended up to God. And really his point was the amount of wine depended on the value of that sacrifice. The more impressive sacrifices required greater amounts of wine. And since wine is symbolic of joy and exhilaration in the Bible, we could say, quote, the greater the sacrifice, the greater the joy. The pouring of wine on that Old Testament sacrifice taught the truth that the way of sacrifice is the way of joy. The truth is what Paul was teaching the Philippians, that he was joyfully, he wasn't regretfully or hesitantly or begrudgingly saying, here, God, good night, nurse, you saved me, here, you can have it. It was not his attitude. It was one of, God gave me everything, so here, you have it. You just have everything. And he ties in this area of servanthood, because servanthood and stewardship go together. Put down 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you want to look at it, this is what it says. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, or the servants of Christ. And he ties in stewards of the mysteries of God. He was saying, listen, I'm going to give account someday as a Christian before my God, and he's going to give account because he's an under rower. As I've used the term under rower before, as the Bible uses it, there were varying levels of servants and slaves that were used to propel those ships, and the under rower was the lowest form of a servant. He was an under rower. He was the engine of those particular ships. And he said, I'm an under rower. I'm a servant. I'm a slave of God, of Christ, but I'm also a steward. I'm a household manager. Write this statement down, because this is what he's saying, that servants think like stewards, not owners. They think like stewards, not owners. I don't own all of this, God. This is yours. So when Paul was saying that I am offering myself as sacrifice and service, he was practicing sacrificing for others rather than preserving himself. He insists on exclusive allegiance, not part-time faithfulness. And he was talking about his whole life. He wasn't talking about money here. He wasn't talking about any particulars. He was saying, my whole life, God, I've given that to you.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Heart of Harvest brings you archived messages from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry at the church. You can download sermons from this archive at hbcguam.org/HOH for Heart of Harvest. All the information you need to send us a comment or question can also be found at hbcguam.org/HOH. Today's teaching from the Word of God was intended to help you develop a heart for God. Join us again next time, and thanks for listening to Heart of Harvest.